cars. If you remember, Mary's pregnant. And the Roman authorities, which nobody likes. The Jewish people believed that they were God's people because they were, according to the Old Testament, God had chosen them and God had picked them. And they were supposed to have God as their king. The temple was supposed to be the central place of their worship. And yet the Romans were the ones that were in control. The Romans were the ones that were in power. And the Romans were not very often very nice people. A soldier could tell you to do basically whatever he wanted you to do, carry his stuff, go here, do that. And you didn't have a choice. You had to do it. And so there was this animosity between, obviously, the Jewish people and the governing authorities, the Romans. And then all of a sudden, to make matters even more complicated, now there's a decree that's being said that says you've got to go back to the hometown from where you came from for a census. No choice in the matter. You don't get the option. I mean, can you imagine that today? So I'm in Ontario. So all of a sudden the government would say, hey, a letter comes in the mail, says, Matthew, you got to take your family, you got to go back to Ontario, not online, not through a letter, and you have to register at this certain address and give your information. What a pain in the butt. And this is what they had to do. And so Joseph, 145 kilometers away, which isn't a lot if you've got a car, but if you're walking with a pregnant wife and a donkey and some food and some whatever else you've got, up and down hills and mountains, which is what Judea was like, this is not a pleasant journey. This is not from the right people. This is not something that you would want to do. It's going to cost you money, cost you time. It's a pain in the neck. It's just brutal. But this is what they got to do. So Joseph also went up for the town of Nazareth to Galilee in Judah, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married with him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. To make matters even more crazy, you get there, the hotel that you booked on Expedia.ca isn't available, and there's nowhere else to go. So guess what? You come to my door, and I put you in the barn with no central heating, air conditioning, or anything like that. Just like, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. Living in the fields nearby, these guys are the homeless dudes down the street, except for they got sheep. All right, so this is their job. They don't have showers. They don't have the regular amenities that we have, so these are not nice-looking, decent citizens of society. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. The least, in the fields, looking after sheep, and angels appear to them. Now, we've heard this story so many times. I've been brought up in the church. I've heard this story over and 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 over again. But get your head wrapped on it for a second. Forget if you can that you've ever heard this story before. Awesome. So this is new for you. So could you imagine if you were out in a field looking after some animals and all of a sudden thousands of angels appeared to you? Would you be freaked out? Yeah, me too. And I've grown, and I know the story, but I'd still be freaked out. They were terrified, which you should be. And so they're out in the fields, they're terrified, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find him, a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Now the shepherds knew what a manger was. Now, my first thought if I was a shepherd was, first of all, I'm terrified. Second of all, the angel says, don't be afraid. There's this great heavenly host. And then they say, oh, the Messiah has been born. Well, I've been waiting for the Messiah my whole life. I'm a shepherd. I want to be delivered. I want to be delivered from these Romans that keep telling me what to do and where to go. I don't want them around. I want this Messiah to come. I want him to be here. The angels appear and say, he's here and he's in a manger. That's a feeding trough. If you go out to our barn where we have chickens and ducks, it's that little thing that you put the food in every day that's not always clean because they're not clean animals. And that's where the Messiah is going to be. If I was a shepherd, I would be like, huh? That's not much of a Messiah. That's not much of a deliverer. How's he going to defeat the Romans? Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appear with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest in heaven, and on earth peace to those whose favor rests. When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about. There must have been that poignant pause where the angels disappeared, like, what just happened? Like, let's go check it out. Let's go figure out exactly where they said it's in Bethlehem. They said it's a manger. They really don't know where they're going, though. There's no directions. You know, here's the address, guys. Go to that address. This is the manger. This is the barn. This is the cave, and you'll find it. I don't know how they got there, but somehow they did. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about them about this child. And all who heard about it were amazed at what the shepherds said. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorified and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Boy, they were excited. Wouldn't you be? Nobody else got to see the angels, except for the shepherds. And so they're stoked. And not only did they get to see the angels, but then they go back and they find baby Jesus. They must have been going knocking on doors. Was the baby born here? No, was there a baby born? I don't know. Somehow they found Jesus. And then when they find him, it just clicks and they know. Oh, man, were they so lucky. Could you imagine just for a second seeing baby Jesus? We sing about God incarnate. I can't imagine what that would be like and how humble that would be. You see, in the Old Testament, when the presence of God came down in the temple, you couldn't go anywhere near it. In the Old Testament, if you remember the book, when Moses brings God's people out of Egypt, and they come to this place called Mount Sinai, and they have to draw a line around the mountain. Moses goes up to spend time with God, and nobody's allowed to cross the line, because if they cross the line, they're entering into the presence of God, and guess what happens to them? They die. And then all of a sudden, you have all of that context. The shepherds would have known those stories. They would have known what happened in the temple. They would have known that they weren't worthy to go into the temple. In the temple, only one priest once a year got to go into the temple after they did all the sacrifices to ask for forgiveness for the nation of Israel, for the people. He was the only one allowed in the Holy of Holies. Shepherds definitely weren't. They probably weren't even allowed in the temple, because they probably couldn't afford the temple tax, and they weren't cleansed, and they weren't clean, whatever it was. So they knew. They would have been told the stories. They would have been told the story of Moses and bringing out of Egypt, and that they weren't allowed to go in the temple or onto the Mount of Sinai. And all of a sudden, the angels come, and they go find the Messiah, and they see God in a baby. According to Old Testament standards, everyone in that room should have been wiped out. It's the mystery of God becoming one of us. And I imagine the presence in that room of God's Spirit and Jesus Christ born was so powerful that their faces probably hit the floor. And I would imagine that's probably one of the ways they knew that this was Jesus, that this was the Messiah, by the very presence in that cave, in that barn, in that manger, where they found this little baby that was God. Christmas is about God with us. Well, what does that mean? Just a couple quick thoughts, and these are obvious ones, but they have very practical applications. The first one is that Jesus is born. This is the good news of the Christmas story, is that God himself actually humbled himself and was born. And he had to be born in order to die. to be able to identify with us. One of the great things I like about the new Christmas music that you hear a lot of these new songs that we're singing is that often you obviously talk about God incarnate and Jesus Christ and the baby, but you often will find in the newer songs the second part of the story, the Easter part, that this baby would grow to die for you and for me. As this baby would grow to be our salvation, to be the mediator, to be the bridge between the gap between God and us because of our sin and because of the things that we do wrong and think wrong. And so this is the story of God being with us, is that Jesus Christ is actually born. Now, if you've been in the church all your life, you go, yeah, I know, I've heard it. But if you haven't been in the church, or if you're of another religion, this is kind of, it can be really mind-blowing. One of the religions where this is really mind-blowing is Islam. Because Islam has such a high respect for what they would say is God or Allah that they can't get their heads wrapped around the idea that God would become one of us, that Jesus was God. They say that's blasphemy. That can't happen. They just say Jesus was a prophet. And one of the reasons why they say that is because they say, well, because if God is supreme and he is the creator of the universe, he is so powerful, he is so magnificent, how could he be so put in a place where he's so undignified? That's impossible. You can't take the supreme being and put him like us. You can't do that. And they just can't get their heads wrapped around it. And so Nabil Kushia is a testimony I heard once. She was a Muslim who had come to faith in Jesus. And she had a friend who was really wrestling with this, and his name was Sahar. And he said the reason why he can't accept Christianity, why he can't get his head wrapped around Jesus, was because of the concept of the idea that God would become one of us. It just didn't make sense because this is beneath God. The fact that God would have to go to the bathroom, that God would be humbled to breastfeed, that God doesn't do that. And he just couldn't get past it. So Nabil was thinking about this and thinking about this. And one day she was with her friend hanging out with Sahar. And she asked him this. She said, if you were walking down and you were dressed up in your best clothes and you're on your way to a very important ceremony in your finest clothes, and all of a sudden you're just about to arrive, but then you see your daughter rolling around in the mud, just about ready to drown. What would you do? Would you let her drown so that you keep your dignified attire? Or would you rescue her and arrive at the ceremony covered in mud? You would what? Yeah, you would rescue her. Of course you would, wouldn't you? You wouldn't care about your clothes, right? That's just kind of obvious, and that's apparent, right? So she asked him another question. She said, well, and he said, well, of course, it's my daughter, so I would rescue her. Well, she said, well, would you not send somebody else so that you could keep your clothes clean? He said, well, no, because if it's my daughter, I want to rescue her. I'm not going to trust somebody else to rescue her. And Kirshi said, well, if you being a human being love your daughter as much as that, to be undignified and to get all your clothes dirty to rescue your daughter, how much more do you think God would do if he is our loving father and he loves you? He comes down after your clothes are dirty. This is what Jesus actually does, doesn't he? He washes our clothes. That's why Jesus came. And that's why God came. You're actually really smart. She's helping me with my message. It's the most basic thing. But for many people, it's this gap that they can't get their heads wrapped around. But this is the story of Christmas, that Jesus came down because God loves you and me. And he was willing to get dirty. He was willing to be a human. He was willing to be in our place. He was willing to live like us, despite the fact that he was God, that he was omnipotent, that he was all-powerful, that he was all-knowing. It's really mind-blowing and difficult to understand. Another illustration of people identifying is in his best effort, surgeon Richard Caesar had to cut a nerve on a young woman's cheek in order to get a tumor out of her face. The result was that her mouth was permanently misshapen. Dr. Seltzer was uncertain as to how her husband would respond to this change. Therefore, he was encouraged when the young man came in and to look after his wife. And even when he saw his wife with the crooked face and all of the stitches and everything on his face, on her new look, he bent down and caressed her face and tried to straighten out his face like hers to give her a kiss. Christmas is like that, where God himself, who's perfect, humbled himself to become one of us, to be with us, to love us. Jesus is born. And it gets better. It's not just the fact that Jesus is born, but then angels show up. There's supernatural stuff going on, supernatural stuff that's transforming the world that people don't even understand what's going on. And sometimes they're the greatest things, like these angels that are celebrating and singing glory to God in the highest. And it's like something you cannot ignore. God comes quietly, but at the same time with some loud proclamations from some angels. And as we saw a couple weeks ago, some wise men. Much of the world missed it, but there were a few people that got to see it. And one of the amazing things about God coming amongst us is that the supernatural kicks into overgear. And one of the cool things about Jesus Christ growing up and being with us and dying on the cross and then rising again and then leaving his disciples, and then he says to the disciples, hey, you guys staying out in Jerusalem because I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. God himself, his Spirit, comes and dwells among his people. And guess what happens? All kinds of supernatural stuff happens. People are healed. People come to faith. People are raised from the dead. Get your head wrapped around that. Incredible things begin to happen because God came. And they still happen today. Now, maybe not all the time, and maybe we're not seeing them all. A lot of times the supernatural things are just the little things that we see day to day. Historically, there have been some amazing changes in the world because of Christianity, because of Jesus and what he's done to his followers and what we believe and what we do and how we live our lives. Think of these few things. I got the 6 surprising ways Jesus has changed the world. This just came out of the Huffington Post. These were 6 ways that Jesus changed the world. Children. In ancient culture, in the ancient world, children were routinely left to die of exposure, particularly if they were girls. Jesus' treatment and teachings about children led to the forbidding of such practices as well as orphanages. A Norwegian scholar named Blake wrote a study of this impact simply entitled When Children Became People, The Birth of Childhood in Early Christianity. It was the Christians that raised up the value of looking after children and started orphanages thousands of years ago. Because the society and the culture around them did not care. Any deformities, any issues, out of wedlock, didn't want them. They were left to exposure and left to die. And so the church saw this and began orphanages and looking after the orphans and the poor. Why? Because the New Testament tells us that is what we're supposed to do. To look after those, that God's heart is for the widows, for the orphans, for the impoverished, for the poor. How about education? The ancient world loved education, but tended to reserve it for the elite, those who had money. The notion that every child bore God's image helped fuel the move for universal literacy. Love of learning led to monasteries, which universities like Cambridge, Oxford, and Harvard all began out of these movements, as Jesus inspired efforts to love God with an open mind. Isn't that insane? In our liberal institutions today, which are so liberal right across this Western civilization, that many of them, if not most of them, were started by followers of Jesus. How supernatural is that? How about compassion? Jesus' compassion for the poor and the sick led to institutions that looked after lepers, the beginning of modern-day hospitals. That's why even today hospitals have good names like Good Samaritan, Good Shepherd, St. Anthony. They were the world's first voluntary charitable institutions. Hospitals came out of the birth of Christianity and the celebration that we are to serve people. And that is something that's supernatural and powerful. How about humility? The ancient world did not value humility at all. It was strongest of the strongest, fittest of the survival. Jesus' life as a foot-washing servant would eventually lead to the adoption of humility, a widely admired virtue. Historian John Dickinson writes, "It's unlikely that any of us would aspire to this virtue were it not for the historical impact of Jesus' crucifixion, who by example led and laid down his life to be nailed to a cross for you and for me, giving us the most powerful example of what humility, God himself on a cross." God himself as a baby? What? God himself on a cross? What is going on? This is supernatural. And it has impacted followers of Jesus Christ in such a profound way, such a supernatural way. Think about it for a second. In the days where Jesus and the church began thousands of years ago, slaves were set free, not physically from their masters, because slavery was all over the place, but a slave could go to church, and then the slave's master could wash the slave's feet in humility. Jesus himself, I was doing a devotion this week. Again, it's so crazy. But Jesus, on the night that he's going to be betrayed, so he's got his 12 disciples, his other disciples, all his followers in his room. And the worst, dirtiest, yuckiest, lowest job to do was, if you were a rich person, you would get a slave or somebody to wash the feet of those people that came into your house, because they had sandals. And if you've been to the Middle East, it's dry. They didn't have deodorant. You think your feet stink now sometimes. I mean, it's a horrible job. And the amazing thing that Jesus does is, instead of relying on one of the servants to do this, Jesus gets up from the table, and remember, this is God. And he gets a bowl of water and goes to the feet of his disciples, and he starts washing their feet. I don't get it. Because I've never washed anybody's feet. I didn't live in that culture. But talk about humility. Jesus comes to Judas. Judas is the disciple that's going to kiss Jesus on the cheek in a couple of hours later and turn him over to the Roman authorities, where they would mock him, spit him, put a crown of thorns on him, beat him, lash him. And Jesus goes, like, why didn't he skip Judas, like, at least? But he washes Judas's feet, the traitor. God is a baby. God is a servant. God on the cross. This is so supernatural. And the implications for followers of Jesus are immense and powerful. And when you get this, you get to be a part of these movements that change and challenge and are supernatural in the way that they impact society and the world around us. It's incredible. Jesus is born. The angels show up in a supernatural way to the shepherds. And then God, who does all these amazing things and these supernatural things and humbles himself, then uses regular people to spread the word. You know, the shepherds are excited. They see angels. They run to Bethlehem. Where are they? They find baby Jesus. They're on their face. And then what? There's just a little line in there, but it's such a powerful line. And it's one that sometimes we even forget. They hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby in the manger. When they seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. They see and experience this incredible thing. Do they be quiet? Do they hold it to themselves and go, this is so amazing, and I'm going to love this? And no, they take what they've seen and they spread it to anybody who listens to it. I just got this picture of the disciples coming out of this cave or out of this manger, running around, knocking on people. So, guess what we saw? You got to go check it out. Guess what we saw? Guess what we saw? We saw God. We saw the Messiah. We saw angels. They told us, glory in the highest. They told us that he's going to be God, that he is God. I mean, they were stoked and they were pumped. You remember when you first became a Christian, for those of you who became a Christian? You remember how stoked you were? Even though you were pretty ignorant, well, at least I was anyways, you would tell anybody about Jesus. And you would try, like, you got to come to church, and you would drag people to youth group, whether they liked it or not. You would drag people to church. You would shove Bibles in their backpack. You would do whatever it would take just to try and get them to experience the same thing that you would experience, this love of Jesus. And that's what's going on here with these shepherds. They're like, they are so excited. You see, when we encounter God, baby, humility, cross, resurrection, his Holy Spirit, is that just for you? I mean, it is, because it means when I accept Jesus Christ, I get to spend eternity with Jesus someday, and I'm going to go to be with heaven and with him, and I'm going to be the way that it was supposed to be. There'll be no more pain and no more sorrow. It's going to be awesome. I'm looking forward to that day. But it's not just for me. It's not just so I can take it I'm so good. This is awesome. I'm saved. I'm good. Woohoo! No, so that I can take what God has given me and tell everybody about it who will listen. Say, you got to come to church. You got to hear the story. You got to read the Bible. Here, have a track. Do this. That. Watch this video. Like, whatever it takes. Tell the world. Tell the world who Jesus is. The shepherds spread the world. The word. Sometimes I think, you know, maybe the reason why Jesus came to the shepherds was because they had no inhibitions. You know, the problem is the more educated you get, the more successful you get, the more stuff you have, the more that you have to lose, the harder it is to share faith. Because you'll be rejected. Because you might lose something. Because it might cost you something. It might cost you a relationship. It might cost you a job. It might cost you something. And so the more that we have, the more affluence that we have, sometimes the harder it is to be so open and transparent about our faith and about what we saw. You go into academia or into your classroom, if you're a student with a bunch of professors, you say, guess what I saw last night? I saw an angel. They're going to try and put you in an institution and put you on drugs or Ritalin or something. But if you go downtown to the streets, to the homeless, you say, guess what I saw? I saw an angel. They'll probably have a conversation with you. Guess what? I saw an angel too. That might be a different thing. But do you understand the dynamics going on here? That sometimes the smarter we think we are, the more affluence that we have, the more that we have to lose, the harder it is to tell people about Jesus. These shepherds have got nothing to lose. And so they take this news. They take what God has told them. They take what they have seen. They've seen God, and they tell everybody. For those of you that have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have touched God. His Holy Spirit lives and dwells inside of you. Don't let any education, any affluence, any power, any loss hinder you from expressing and telling people about what God has done for you. Because people need the good news. They need to know that Jesus Christ has been born. I read this week. When the rich and famous give birth, their hospitals can easily be compared to a pampering spa getaway. Listen to some of these numbers. However, celebrities and royals are not the only ones seeking deluxe accommodations and medical services. Anyone with the right amount of cash can choose a posh place to deliver in style their baby. So there's Jay-Z and Beyonce chose Lenox Hill Hospital in Manhattan for the birth of their Blue Ivy, their first little bundle of joy, at $2,500 a day. It's not too bad. Well, that's not too bad. Or you can go to the Mount Sinai Hospital, which is $4,000 a day, and you get a stunning view of Central Park in Manhattan. There's blankets made from special cotton, massage therapy to release a pain and stress. You get your own bathrooms with Italian glass and tea and cookies served in the afternoon. So that's $4,000 a day. It's pretty good, right? But at the top of this is in Hong Kong, apparently. You need $25,000 just to book the room, and you have to have 7 months in advance in order to book this room to give birth to your baby. In contrast to Jesus, God, who came to a young teenager and a carpenter in a cave, or maybe a little bit better, a barn, but most likely a cave. This is good news. This is news that's worth spreading. That God loved you so much that he did that for you and me. And it's certainly not because I deserve it. And it's certainly not because I have done X, Y, and Z to earn it. It's because God loved you so much that he was willing to come and be born and humble himself so that we could share this news and spread it to the world and tell them that Jesus Christ is here. The challenge for you and for me this week as we go out is, will you spread this good news? I know I'm just as guilty. I've heard this story so many times. Sometimes it's anticlimactical. Yeah, I know. He's born in a manger. I get it. I see the manger scenes. I see the church. I see the car. Hey, I'm a pastor. I preach on it every year. It's like the same story. You can't divert from it. You can't change. It's like, okay, I got it. But do I really got it? Do I really got it? Do I really understand what he has done for me? Because if I do, then I'm going to make sure people know about it and tell others about it. Because he's changed my life. And because he was willing to come as a baby. And that's pretty amazing. Will you tell somebody this week? Will you invite them to church? Will you share the good news? Will you celebrate Christmas for what it really is about? It's about God coming to earth. And people need to know that. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful and so thankful that you love us so much that you came. Forgive us, Father, for the times, for those of us that have been born and raised in the church, where we just, it's just the same story over and over and over and over again. And it is. But it's a story that has changed and transformed the world in a supernatural way and changed our lives in a supernatural way. And so may we take the words, the story that we've heard this morning, the good news of you incarnate, coming and being, growing up, dying on a cross, washing your disciples' feet, rising from the dead, sending your Holy Spirit, all of the things that have transformed the world and transformed history. May we take those things and share them with those around us. And if you're listening online or you're listening here this morning and you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, this is your opportunity. It's a gift for you. The God incarnate, he came as a baby because he loves you. And because he wants a relationship with you. He's your heavenly Father that jumped into the mud and pulled you out from drowning, to forgive you of your sin, to forgive you of all the things that separate you from God. He jumped into the mud. He jumped into our world to forgive you because he loves you, because you are his child and he is your father. And you can ask him into your life. You've been running from him. You've been rejecting him, or you didn't even know. But he's tapping on your heart this morning saying, I want a relationship with you. I want to forgive you. I want to be in your life. I want to fill you with my Holy Spirit. You don't have to do any fancy. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You just ask for it and say, Jesus, forgive me and be my Savior. And when you do that, he pulls you out of the mud and wraps his arms around you like a loving father is supposed to do. And you become a child of God, born again, a new creation. The exact reason why Jesus came thousands of years ago. Jesus, we thank you. We give you praise. Give us the opportunities and the eyes to see this week as we go from this place. People where we can share and invite and spread the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.